In this final lesson today in our series on Christ's church, as portrayed in the book of Ephesians, we're going to consider what the Apostle Paul has to say to believers in the city of Ephesus. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verse 25 and following. That's page 1823 in your pew Bibles. Paul, addressing again believers there, says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Verse 28, "In the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it." Notice, just as Christ does the church. "We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, Paul says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, we took a serious look at this passage several weeks ago concerning the divine design of God for husbands. We're going to look at the divine design God has here for Christ's church as a bride. We don't find that exact phrasing in the text, but it should be obvious, again, that Christ's church is his bride. Now, there are other passages that make this clear as well, which we'll take a peek at in a bit, but for now, the imagery here is of the church being loved by Jesus like a wife is loved by her husband. That's the image. Yet the point Paul is making is that Jesus loves his bride far better than any husband ever has loved his bride. He's a supreme example of a devoted groom who sacrificed everything for his bride. The question is, how devoted is this bride to him? Because as the bride of Christ, we should be devoted to the groom, should we not? In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, matter of fact, Paul writes this to believers there. He says, "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Not only does he indicate the church is Christ's bride here, right? He says that she's pure. That she's pure. How could he say that about these people? I mean, in his previous letter to them, he had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. He says, "Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed," he says. "You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You hear that? They weren't pure, but they've been made pure. Do you remember what we read in Ephesians 5 again? Christ made his bride holy. Well, how did he do that? Well, he cleansed her in the blood of his promise. That's what that idea of washing her in the word is all about, really. His promise. And he dressed her in righteous radiance. Isn't that what it said? Whenever I think of this, I can't help but picture, well, my bride on our wedding day. Coming to my mind is this image again of when those doors opened and Nina walked in, dressed in her white gown and carrying a bridal bouquet. She seemed to be poised and confident, having it all together, while, well, the guy standing on the altar was, like, nervous and sweating bullets, so to speak. But she was ready to commit to live with me, the likes of me, for the rest of her life. That thought was amazing to me, and the sight of her took my breath away. Now, that might be easier right now for some of you ladies to envision than some of us guys to process, but there is a sense in which Jesus looks upon his church in a very similar way. Now, it's not physically sensual, but it is deeply spiritual. He chose us to be his bride. Even when we were wretched and poor, scarred by sin, soiled by selfish choices, that left us in such a state that others might not even give us a second glance. Though we'd been used and abused, he saw beauty in us. And even maybe if we couldn't bear to look at ourselves in the mirror, he saw what we could be and what we would be under his loving care. So as Christ looks at you, church, today, I want you to understand he sees you through the eyes of a groom looking upon a bride who he's committed to. I've mentioned before there is some very explicit sexual imagery found in Ezekiel chapter 16. Encourage you to read it at your leisure. This language is used to describe the relationship that Lord had with Israel. It tells how, though she'd been discarded by others, he found her. He rescued her. He cleaned her up. He nurtured her. He nourished her. He lavished love upon her before making her his bride. Yet, even after he'd done all that, she spurned him, it tells us. And she ran after many other lovers, even selling herself as a prostitute to false gods and idolatry. That's what it tells us. But guess what? He forgave her. Listen to what he said to her in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Listen very carefully. This is God speaking to her. I will promise to make you mine forever. Yes, I will take you as my bride in what is right and good and fair. And in loving kindness and in loving compassion, I will keep my promise and make you mine. Then you'll know the Lord. Do you hear that? The promise, the word of promise, the cleansing that comes with it. And that's what Christ says to us today. No matter what we may have done, matter how we might have fallen short, not lived up to our promises to him, he promises us to take us as his bride. Matter of fact, it's why even though the attention is focused on the bride in weddings these days. Have you noticed that? You know, again, the door is open, everybody stands, and they turn in her direction, right? They watch her. What, with the groom? They're focused on the bride, right? That's the way it is these days. But in Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, John the Apostle wrote this. Listen carefully. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. So as wonderfully adorned as the bride is, even in this text, the praise is for who? The groom. Why? He's the one who initiated the union. He's the one who proposed. He's the one who paid the price for the wedding. He's the one whose love and provision for her, it continues for eternity. And again, who's the bride, though? Christ's church. This should be cause for great rejoicing. This should be cause for great rejoicing. We call a wedding a celebration, don't we? We celebrate. And it's a wonderful thing to celebrate. We should be rejoicing at the very, very fact that we are the bride of Christ, and he's invited us into this relationship. Not only should we be rejoicing, sometimes we're sorrowful when we shouldn't be. Because in Mark 2:19, Jesus said this to his followers. He said to them, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast when he is with them? They cannot, he says, so long as they have him with them. He was saying that, you know, hey, this is time for feasting and celebration because the bridegroom is with you. I've never been to a wedding reception where there hasn't been quite a spread for everyone who's present. He's telling them here that they should celebrate as long as he was with them. Now, he was going to be leaving for a short time, but he would be coming back for them. And they'd have this relationship with him that would be eternal. So he's saying, rejoice that I'm with you. How much more? See, he's talking to them as guests. How much more should the bride rejoice in his presence? To have this knowledge that he is with us and us with him. Now, carrying on with this theme, he would later tell a couple of, parables, a couple of stories to illustrate the specialness of his relationship with his bride. Now, there's some other lessons for us to learn here, so bear with me. We're going to look at one in Matthew 22, where he tells the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, a parable about a wedding banquet. Beginning at verse 2, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to my wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged," it says. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Verse 14, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." In this story, the wedding banquet is prepared by who? God the Father, for who? His son Jesus and his bride, which would be the church. The invitations are first sent out to those Jewish religious leaders who were the high and mighty, prominent people in the community, but they were also self-righteous people. You'd think it would have been an honor for them to be invited, but they're not interested in coming. Why? Largely because they don't respect the groom, nor do they approve of his choice of a bride. Besides, they not only feel no need, they have no desire for the gracious hospitality of the king. They actually resent the invitation so much that the very fact that he would indicate that they should want to come really causes their blood to boil. In fact, they're so offended that they abuse the messengers, even kill some of them who deliver the invitation. Now, this is an indictment of what the Jewish leaders had done to God's prophets and were planning to do to Jesus. So the king deals with them severely before sending invitations to the outcasts in the community. He invites those who've been abused, those who've been rejected, those have been neglected, to the poor and the lowly living in the streets, the homeless people. But he invites them all to the feast, and they're thrilled to come. They are thrilled to come. Who's this group? Well, it represents people from every nation, tribe, man, woman, child. Represents all of the people that, again, the Jews wouldn't have invited, not the Jewish leaders, but that God has invited. He's talking about inviting us. But at the wedding feast, this fellow shows up who's not wearing wedding clothes. The king is insulted, isn't he? And has him ejected from the banquet. Now, does that seem cruel to you? I mean, on the surface, if the guy was poor, he likely didn't have nice clothes. If he was living in the streets, what clothes he had on were probably ragged and dirty. So what's the deal here? Well, let me share some thoughts about wedding customs now and back then. Again, you got to remember, it was 48 years ago when Nina and I were married, but she paid for the bridesmaids' gowns. She was working as a waitress at Kentucky Fried Chicken at the time. Her dad had been laid off for quite a while. Things were kind of tight. She worked hard and saved to pay for the bridesmaids' gowns. We didn't require the guys to wear tuxes. If we had, well, I would have, you know, picked up the tab for those. These days, members of the bridal party may pay for their own clothes for the weddings, but even then, aren't they expected to wear what the bride and groom choose? They're usually picked out for them. This is what you're to wear. It would be disrespectful, wouldn't it, to refuse to do that? As far as guests are concerned, people these days, well, they might show up at a wedding or a wedding feast, if you will, a banquet, wearing pretty much whatever they want to. But in Jesus' time, the groom provided the garments fit for the occasion for guests as well. Basins of water would have been at the entryway for people to wash up, and there would have been white robes handed out by ushers to the guests as they came in. So the guy here is a wedding crasher. He was speechless because he had no excuse. See, he was invited, but he'd barged in disrespectfully. Now, what's that got to do with us? Well, there's a spiritual lesson here, of course. White wedding clothes or white garments represent righteousness in the scriptures. Listen closely to a very appropriate example of this in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Now listen, as a bridegroom adorns his head, like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Who clothed him with the robes of righteousness? So here's the message for us about this part of the story, at least. Jesus provides us with righteousness. How many of you are glad of that this morning? He provides us with righteousness. We may try to sneak into, the wedding without it, but the ruse wouldn't last for long. And that's the idea here. It's a cherished thought. I've heard it by many, that the Lord accepts us just as we are. How many of you have heard that? Accepts us just as we are. That sounds great. That sounds great, but guess what? It's not the whole truth. He welcomes us as the messed up and motley crew we are. But with his invitation comes a call to be washed and to put on new clothes. It's an insult to him and to his Father to insist we don't need to do either. But some, because of that condition, that they know they're being called to be washed, to be cleansed, and to put on new garments, don't want to come. They resent the very suggestion that they need to change, that they need to be cleansed. Others do come, but they don't want to change. They like the idea that they're welcome, they're invited, but they don't want to change. Both have a problem, don't they? According to the text, it proves them to be unworthy. Remember, the others were invited, but when they refused, he said they weren't worthy to come. What made them unworthy all of a sudden? The rejection and refusal of the gracious invitation that Jesus offered. What made the others worthy? They accepted the invitation. The gracious invitation. Studying with a young woman just last week, I shared that, among other things, the Bible ties believers' baptism to both cleansing and to clothing. In Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus was told to get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of Jesus. And much later, the Apostle Paul would remind Christ's church in Galatians 3:26 and 27, you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So it's as if the waters of baptism are like a bathing pool and a changing room. When we enter by faith, we emerge cleansed of our sin and clothed in righteousness. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? By the way, I was privileged to baptize that young lady into Christ last Wednesday. Interesting enough, Paul also says in Romans 6, 1 through 4, that when we were baptized into Christ, we were united with him. You remember what is said in Ephesians, a profound mystery, that the two are united, the husband and the wife, the profound mystery, as I'm talking about Christ and the church being united. It's one of the reasons I refer to this demonstration of faith and baptism as a believer's wedding ceremony. When vows are made, commitments are made publicly before God. Oh, this brings me back full circle. The image of Christ's church is as a bride. His bride. His bride. Can you say this with me? I am the bride of Christ. Now, the ladies, you might have trouble with that. But if you've accepted Christ, if you've accepted his grace and mercy, you are the bride of Christ. But guys, again, this isn't romantic. It's not sensual. But it is an intimate, personal, wonderful, eternal relationship he invites us into. So as a church, can we say we are the bride of Christ? Maybe that's easier for you to say. We are the bride of Christ. Wow. We are the bride of Christ? Yes. That's the image. That's what the scripture says. We who accepted his proposal belong to him. For better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, forever. Forever. That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. But it comes with some responsibility, doesn't it? May we welcome Jesus into a deep and personal relationship with us. Because that's what he desires from us, his bride. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says this to the church, and so often it's quoted as if he's speaking to those who are out in the world who don't even know him. That's not the case. He's talking to the church. He's talking to his bride, and he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with them, and they with me. This is Jesus speaking to his bride. He's saying, I want to come in. I want to spend time with you. I want to be with you. I want to do life with you. I want to share with you all the good and beauty and the bliss of this relationship as my bride. I want that. There are those, I'm afraid, who have accepted him as Savior, but again, they keep him at a distance. They keep him at a distance. He's wanting more in a relationship. And he, as our groom, deserves more in a relationship, right? And what an honor, again, that he would want this personal intimacy with us. The spiritual oneness, profound mystery, but it's there. In Revelation 22, it says that the bride and the Spirit say, come. Now here now is the bride and the Spirit of God who are inviting those that are out there to come. To come. Come more than just to the wedding banquet. Come to the wedding and come as a guest, but become the bride. To become the bride. That's what he invites us into. One of the beauties of the passage there in Matthew 22 is that he invites everyone to come. May we be eager to come. If we're on the outside looking in, to come and celebrate with he and the bride, to celebrate with him. But again, take a step closer because he wants to invite you into an eternal relationship with him, not just as a guest, but also as his bride. And church, once again, if he's standing at the door right now, knocking on your heart through the Spirit to deepen your relationship with him, don't hold him at arm's length. Open the door of your heart. Let him in. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for, once again, these wonderful images we've seen, these illustrations, these metaphors, but again, they're just not things for us to ponder over. They're things for us to learn deep spiritual truths from. Father, we've seen that we're your beloved in Christ. We've seen that Christ, again, invites us to be this holy temple being built up in your presence with him as the cornerstone. And Father, that he invites us to be part of the body with him as our head and leading and directing us and through life. And what a blessing that is. And Father, now as his bride. Father, it amazes me to think that he would look upon me, that he would look upon us and see beauty where others might not. Where maybe we have difficulty seeing ourselves. We see so many times our failings, our shortcomings, our failures. We see every flaw in ourselves, but through the blood of promise, through the righteousness supplied in Jesus, that's not how he sees us. It's not how you, Father, see us. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, radiant, holy, loved, cherished forever. Thank you. And for those in the sound of my voice who haven't accepted the invitation, yes, the Spirit, and yes, we as the bride say, come. Come, come, please come. Father, open hearts and minds to receive that. Thank you again for loving us so, so much. In Jesus' name, and those who agree, say, and amen.